All right, Merry Christmas, everybody. And great to have you. We're super excited. All those who join us online, we welcome all those who watch us online right now. All of our brothers and sisters, love you guys. Wherever you're watching, you're probably drier than we are here in Florida right now. So welcome to a wet Christmas here at RCC. And I want to invite you to let us know you're here. And there's a card in front of you. Please fill that out. And if there's any prayer need you have whatsoever, please also let us know. We are a praying church and we are so thankful and honored that you allow us to pray for you. And so what you can do is fill out that card and you can bring it up to one of the prayer people who will be up here earlier, later on in our service. Or you can put it in the breezeways, in the giving boxes, in the breezeways that are there waiting for you. And I want you to know, every single Wednesday at 11 o'clock, we have our prayer gathering. And we'd love for you to join us if you're available at 11 o'clock. We get done at 11:45, so it's something great to do right before lunch every single Wednesday. On top of that, you can see different ways of giving up on the screen as well. And let's end our year strong with generosity. Your generosity has fueled so much ministry this year. And I tell you what, it's just been awesome seeing what God has done through your generosity. Several ways of giving right there. And if you're like me, I'm like, okay, I want to end the year strong in my giving to Jesus. So I'm just so grateful because your generosity has helped us do amazing things like Toys for Tots. Now, I want to give you an update on that as well. Our ministry was trying to get to 1,500 toys this Christmas for Toys for Tots, and we brought a lot of people on our campus, and it was amazing watching all these people come and be fed by you and your food, but also walk away with these toys for these kids. Our goal was to get 1,500. I want you to know we got 1,501 toys this Christmas. Right across the line. So way to come in. Right in the nick of time, RCC. Hey, I also want to invite everybody to, I think, the best service of the year, and that is our Christmas Eve service, which is happening this week, actually, starting on Thursday. If you're gone on this weekend, you can come to and join us this Thursday for Christmas Eve. We'll be at 7 o'clock, and then you can see on Christmas Day, we have about 1,500 services on that day. And so we have our 8:30 service, 10 o'clock, 11:30, and 3 and 4:30. And I would encourage you, if you're able to go to some other service besides 10, that would be awesome, just to create more space. And some of us, we like to come the afternoon time. We have 3 and 4:30 in the afternoon, and that helps us. Also, it is a family-friendly service. Let me explain what that means. There's no child care that day. Our kids are going to be with us. In fact, they're going to be a part of the service. And so that's no reason to come. And it's going to be awesome having the kids up here blessing us with the Christmas carols. And there'll be something for them to do during the service as well. So I want to invite you to bring your kids and bring all your aunts and uncles and all your family and neighbors. So you're going to be given a card. And that card is really something for you to pass on to somebody else. So make sure you invite somebody here this Christmas Eve. It's one of the bigger services of the year for people to come to and hear about Jesus. So I want to invite you. We're excited about that. And I cannot wait. In fact, this series we're in called Upside Down Christmas is going to conclude on Christmas Eve. And we're talking about basically how the idea of the birth of Jesus reorients and it reframes everything we think about, including wisdom. Now, there was a noted and honored chemistry professor who goes all over the place, you know, giving these lectures. And he's chauffeured in a limo wherever he's going. And they've been doing this routine many, many times. And finally, the chauffeur basically says to the professor, he said, "Professor, I've heard your speech so many times, I think I could do it myself." And the professor's like, "No, you couldn't." And the chauffeur's like, "Yes, I could." And the professor says, "I bet you $100 you couldn't do it." And the chauffeur says, "You're on." And so they pull the limo over, and they get out of the car, and they swap clothes. And now the chauffeur's wearing the professor's clothes, and the professor's now driving the limo as a chauffeur. And they pull up to the dinner, and out comes a chauffeur who's dressed up like the professor, and he gives that speech verbatim, word for word. In fact, after he was done that great speech, he received a standing ovation. And the MC for the evening said, "What an incredible message from a noted scholar. And since we have a little time left, I know he wouldn't mind fielding some questions from the audience." And this is where it got interesting, because all of a sudden, the chauffeur's up there, addresses the professor, and somebody raised their hand and asked a question, and he did not know what to do with that question. And so he kind of gathers himself, he drinks some water, and then he stands up straight, and he says back to the person who asked the question, he says, "That's the silliest question I have heard in my entire life. It's an insult to my intelligence. In fact, the answer is so obvious, I'm going to have my chauffeur come up here and give it to you." You know, one thing about Christmas, we see that wise people we think are wise are actually the fools, and those that we think are foolish actually have more wisdom than we give them credit for. And so Matthew understood that. And because he recognized the birth of Jesus had turned everything upside down, even the way we think about wisdom, because Christmas is still calling all wise women and men, even if they're not, if that's not what anyone else is calling them. And today I want to talk to you about something that might be interesting. That is, Christmas is foolish. And I'm not talking about, you know, reindeer, and I'm not talking about elves. I'm not talking about how many of us try to spin our way to happiness this time of year. I'm saying from the world's perspective, it's foolishness. I'm saying the whole idea of virgin births and moving stars and people becoming man, God becoming man, is absurd to the world, and it should be, and it's meant to be. I'm saying there's a kind of foolishness that God intentionally embraced and he employed that Christmas day as a way of exposing the emptiness of what the world calls wisdom. Paul says these words in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? God, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased with the foolishness of what was preached to save those who do what? Those who what? Believe." In other words, what the Bible is and says is one of the barriers between God and man is man's own estimation of his own wisdom, overestimation of his own wisdom. That man's intellectual pride gets in the way of the God he needs. So God chooses to show man the emptiness of his wisdom through the preaching of what at first looks like foolishness. In fact, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians verse 1, 25 of chapter 1. He says these words, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than what? Human wisdom. So the coming of Christ and all that appears to be foolish is in fact God's way of turning wisdom upside down. Because it's not smart of you to never consider the weakness of worldly wisdom. For example, you need to understand that worldly wisdom is dated. Always has been, always will be. We teach our schools today ideas which Mach a few generations ago was taught as brilliant. And don't think in a few generations they will not ridicule thinking today that we think is genius, because human wisdom is always dated. And here's the biggest problem in human wisdom. Human wisdom is always inadequate, because finite people cannot discern and give answers to infinite questions. Like, where did we come from? What's our purpose here? Why were we made? What's the meaning to life? What happens to us after we die? Philosophy always attempts to answer those questions, and philosophy always comes up against this question. And this question is this. Says who? Says who? Because at the end of the day, after you've said all your brilliant philosophy, you're just as mortal as I am. And so Paul says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in what? In God's sight. Christmas is inviting us to consider a different kind of wisdom. And Matthew does by telling us about some men called the Magi. Your scriptures may say wise men. And here's where we pick up in our scripture reading for today, starting in chapter 2, verse 1 in Matthew. Here's what it says. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And they asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star. And when it rose, and we have come to do what, church? Say it with me. We have come to worship him." Now, the East refers to a land known as Persia, a land where the Jewish people were once held as slaves. And so, Magi were very, very important foreign ambassadors. They worked for kings because they were considered experts in the field of astrology and dream interpretation. So what the Magi would do is discern the fates and give the king counsel about what the future might hold so that he could make good decisions. They were esteemed, man. These guys were very, very important in their world, but they're not in their world anymore. They're in Jerusalem. They're in people who don't look at them as very important. In fact, they're despised because they're Gentile. And not only that, they're former captors of the Jewish people. And so they were despised for their race. And on top of that, in the Old Testament, it says astrology is to be shunned by the people of God. So they were despised not only for their race, but also their profession. For they show up with this question, though. They go, okay, where is this new king? Like, where is he? They've read the scriptures, and it says the king of the Jews will be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Matthew then says this, after they had heard the king, King Herod, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, once you notice that word, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and did what? They worshiped him. So we believe they came to some distances, because it says in verse 11 that by the time they get there, Mary and Joseph and Jesus are in a house. They're not in a stable, okay? So notice that time has passed. Now, many of you have driven through your neighborhood and you see the nativity scene and you see everybody's there, right? Joseph and Mary and Jesus and the shepherds and, the angels and even the wise men. And you also have, Frosty the Snowman. He's there too. Everybody's there. But Magi being at the stable is not historically accurate. In fact, if you read through Matthew chapter 2, you could underline how many times it says the child. He's not a baby anymore by Matthew chapter 2. He's a child. Now, remember, they're really powerful. They're really important men. They bowed down and they worshiped Jesus. And then it says they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. I saw this comic strip about a week and a half ago. It says, right, the wise men say, we picked up the gold and we picked up the myrrh, but what on earth is that? Looking at it, that's not frankincense. So some still don't get it, but that's okay. Anyway, so these men leave important jobs and they go a long way, and they go away for a long time. They travel estimates 2,000 miles. Think about that. On camel, okay? 2,000 miles at great expense to themselves to come to a nation that despises their race, that despises their profession, to worship a child. Are they wise? Are they foolish? Are they a mixture of both? All right? Perhaps the Christmas story is calling us to embrace what I call a wise foolishness. Let me explain. An example is this. A wise foolishness believes miracles really happen. Now, I've read accounts that people go, okay, the star was like a comet, or maybe the star was a moon from one of the planets or something like that. No, I want you to know something. No normal star can guide travelers. No normal star can fixate its glow on one specific location. Matthew is clearly presenting a star as a supernatural manifestation. And worldly wisdom holds up his hands and goes, wait, we don't believe in miracles. We believe in natural causes that explain everything. We don't do supernatural explanations. And that might be your worldview. But my worldview has room for miracles, for the supernatural. And I admit up front that my worldview requires faith. But I would say this, so does yours. So does yours. It takes faith to believe that out of all this that we see, this something came out of just nothing. Just nothing produced it. That takes more faith than I have. It takes, I think, more faith than I have to believe that non-order produced order. We believe in God, a God that demands a possibility that miracles would not just be possible, but actually be logical. Maybe that's why, according to American Association for the Advancement of Science, 2 million scientists right now in our country identify themselves as evangelical Christians in their faith. That their study of science has only increased their belief in a creator and a designer. Now, I'm not here to do a Christian apologetics or evidence class on miracles. I'm simply saying that these wise men had room in their mind for the supernatural to invade their world. Christmas presents a God who is real, who is near, and who still does things that human wisdom cannot explain. And he does it for one reason. Why does he do it? To reach the world that he loves. That's why he does it. So God used a star, and I love this, which is the language that these astrologers could totally get and totally understand. Because wise people recognize the presence and movement of God. Notice that nobody else saw this star except they did. They're the only ones who saw it. And I believe that God is only moving in ways that some can see to bring the world to himself. You've had this happen in your life, for many of you. Your own story has miracles in it. You have supernatural things that have happened. And maybe nobody else saw it, but you saw it. And God does the same thing in my life. He does the same thing in your life if you have eyes to see it. I think about a time in 2017 when it was just looking at our family, me and my wife, we decided, you know what, we need to move back east. And it was a hard decision because I love the ministry I had in Phoenix, Arizona, but I knew for family I needed to be here. I needed to be back on this side of the United States, but I didn't know what that meant. Now, traditionally in my own life, it meant that I stayed in a certain group of people, a certain belief system that was safe for me. In fact, they were reaching out to me to kind of say, hey, will you take this job or will you do this? And I realized, you know, I'm looking at the book of Acts. I'm seeing supernatural things happen. I see many, many people coming to Christ. And I believe in the same God then is the same God now. And I believe that he can do amazing things. And so I was being mentored by a group known as the Solomon Foundation, who works with a whole bunch of non-denominational churches. And I saw the work that they were doing and just supernatural growth. And I thought to myself, you know what? I need to make a decision, not on comfort, not on security, not even people who know me. I need to make a decision. Me and my wife need to make a decision based on the mission of God. And so we decided, and I went to Solomon Foundation, and I never forget where I was at. I was in Kansas City, Missouri, at a conference, and I talked to them, and I said, you know what? God's calling us to move because of family reasons. We need to get closer to family, and I'm going to go with you guys. You don't know me very well. I don't know what this means, but I know God's using you. I see the fruit of it, and I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. Not with save. I don't want incremental growth. I want just supernatural growth. I want growth that just only thing you can credit is Jesus Christ and the power of God. That's what I want to be a part of. I never forget in Kansas City, I remember exactly the light I was at when I told the church who kept having me down, I told them finally, quit calling me. Because I'm burning the ships. I don't know what this means. I don't know where I'm going. I just know my life's going to be very different from here on out. At the exact same time that I'm talking to Solomon Foundation, there's this church in Clay County called River Christian Church that's also talking to the Solomon Foundation, saying, you know what, we need help. And they decided to partner with the Solomon Foundation, which led them to do some hard things, and they had some other opportunities, but they decided, we're going to go that route because we feel like they're very biblically minded, very Jesus-oriented, and God has blessed them tremendously. And all of a sudden, because of that relationship, these two worlds, my world and RCC's world, collided. And some may go, well, that's a coincidence. And I go, you're insane. If you'd known all the things that were happening in my life and all things happened in RCC's life at that time, it was supernatural how God was moving behind the scenes in ways that blow my mind. There's no way it was a coincidence. In fact, supernatural things are still happening to this very day here at RCC. For instance, if you were baptized this year in 2023 here at RCC, will you stand up right now? If you were baptized at RCC this year, will you stand up right now? I know there's a number of you in the room. All right, this is awesome. Stay standing. This is awesome. This is awesome. Hey, if you've ever been baptized at RCC, will you stand up? If you've ever been baptized in a few years we've been around, will you stand up right now? Can we give God the glory for all these people who are standing up right now? They're just examples of God working in supernatural ways. Please be seated. I mean, I'm so thankful. In fact, this year in 2023, we have baptized As of next service, 223 people in 2023. I mean, that is mind-blowing is what that is. And God is just doing incredible things. For those people who humbly seek Him, God will reveal Himself in supernatural ways. He does it even today. People who are wise enough to seek a better kingdom will always experience the supernatural power of God. Wise foolishness also is this. It believes that Jesus really does rule. He really rules. These wise men, they get on the horses and they get on their camels and they travel miles and miles and miles, hundreds of miles over rocky terrain through desolate desert. Think about that. Just mind-blowing. 2,000 miles. It took them 3 to 4 months to get finally to the gates of Jerusalem, where they assumed they would find a new prince. This was not a 30-minute drive, people. This was incredibly demanding. You know, sometimes I fear, because Jesus is so good to us, it can look like serving Jesus Christ is easy. Like Jesus, just following Him is easy. Like it should be easy. We're like in a climate-controlled building. We can have monsoons like we have right now going on and a tropical storm in December. Goodness gracious, how that happened. We still have worship in here. We can have amenities in our church building. But family, being in worship of Jesus is not always easy. It never has been. In some reason, we think it should be. If you want to be in worship of Jesus, it means that you will have to say no to a lot of things. A lot of good things, by the way. That's one reason why me and my family, every time we travel, we're always going to go to church. I don't care how desolate we were at. We camping and not showered for a week and smell up the hog heaven. You know, it can be really bad. You know, we'll walk into church and stink up the whole place. I don't care, because we're going to be there with other believers. We're going to worship Jesus together. It's just who I am, because it's just, I can't imagine. Why would I not worship Jesus? Why would it not cost me something? Even good things, and people that love you and are friends of you and are family members of yours, they're going to think you're crazy. But worshiping Jesus should be a commitment that many people don't understand. Being a worshiper of Jesus demanded these magi, they made huge sacrifices. They had to prioritize worship over a bunch of other stuff. I mean, these guys were very important where they were, and they left it all to go worship this child. It's not easy, which is good, by the way. But because you know something my dad always taught me, the hardest thing to do is usually the right thing to do. And these guys chose the right thing to do, which was a hard thing to do. Now, these powerful, important men, what in the world are they doing with their faces on the ground before this kid? Well, they didn't come looking for a kid. They came looking for a king. Because real wisdom recognizes real sovereignty. And I'll admit that for many of us, this is a greater faith challenge than the possibility of miracles. For some of us, believing that God exists is not as hard as believing that God is in charge. We're like, oh yeah, I believe in miracles. I believe in the supernatural, but I want to run my life. And that's hard to believe that God's in charge. Believing that Jesus really rules can be really difficult when kids are being shot in schools. Believing that Jesus rules, why do dads get cancer if that's the case and they die way too young? Why do grandparents get dementia and they're disconnected way too early? Why do planes fly into buildings if Jesus really is in charge? What the New Testament authors ask us to embrace is this wise foolishness that sees that what God started on that Christmas day in Bethlehem, that what God is doing in the ministry of Jesus, He's challenging Satan's illegitimate reign. That something that is unstoppable on that Christmas day started and is at work and is going to end in the eternal exaltation of Jesus Christ and the eternal humiliation of the evil one, Satan. That's why one of my favorite books in the Bible is a book called Revelation. It was written in real churches with real crises, and they had real questions. And one of the questions is this. Well, if Jesus is on the throne, why in the world is Caesar calling all the shots? And so what happens is John, the author of Revelation, gets this vision, and then he tells the church the vision. He says, if you're going to be able to handle all the evil around you, church, you're going to have to get a glimpse of what's going on above you. And so the curtain for John is pulled back, and John sees a throne. And on the throne is the one who was, and the one who is, and the one who is to come. And everything is calm around the throne. Even the sea. You're like, oh, what's the big deal with the sea? Well, in the Jewish mind, the sea is where evil comes from. And so the sea is like glass. That's how calm it is. And then we see a lamb that looked like he had been slain. And that lamb was on the throne. And all the creatures in heaven are falling down, just like the wise men. They're falling down and worshiping that lamb. And the message is clear. Someday Satan is going to be overthrown. It's going to happen. And wise fools should see that and encouraged by that. See, real wisdom realizes that all the princes out there in the world asking for your allegiance, they're just pretenders. They're just pretenders. And real foolishness, what real foolishness is refusing to transfer control of your life to Jesus Christ. That's foolish. And that's why I think the real reason the worldly mock Jesus is because we love to worship this idol called control, don't we? We don't want to give up control. So we sing a few songs, and we put up some lights, and we pass out some gifts, and then eventually we get all the decorations, and we take Jesus, and we put him in a box, and then we throw him up in the attic, and we keep him a baby. Because we don't want Jesus to grow up. Because if he grows up, he's going to tell us how to run our lives. And so Christmas calls us to recognize the reason why he was born as a king. Well, because he was already a king before he was born. He's always been a king, and he'll always be a king. And someday the world will recognize the foolishness of rejecting him. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is what? He is Lord. And that's why I think every tongue on that Christmas day got a birth announcement. I don't know if you noticed this, but there's a lot of diversity in the birth narratives. There's racial diversity, there's cultural diversity, there's gender diversity, there's even economic diversity. And Matthew is sending this message. Wise foolishness believes everyone really matters. Everyone really matters. See, Christmas gave birth to the most inclusive faith the world has ever known, ever will know. There was something I read about the family in Alabama who hosted, like did like an exchange program, a foreign exchange program with a rabbi from Russia. So this is a Jewish rabbi, he's coming to Alabama of all things. I can imagine what that was like for him. Anyway, over the Christmas season, you know, he's there with his family from Alabama. And they wanted to take him to some good eating in the South, and they decided to take him to their favorite restaurant, which was a Chinese restaurant. I can't figure out why. But anyway, they go to a Chinese restaurant. They're taking this rabbi from Russia, Jewish rabbi. And so there was something that happened, and the waiter at the end of the meal comes out and gives the family all these Christmas ornaments, these Christian Christmas ornaments to everybody there. And the family looked at the ornaments, they looked on the back side and noticed that all the ornaments were made in India. And so they started laughing that these Christian ornaments were made in India, and they look over at the rabbi, and the rabbi has tears in his eyes. And immediately the father starts apologizing. He says, I'm sorry if we offended you by, you know, you receiving these, you know, these gifts that celebrate a Christian holiday. And the rabbi said, no, these are tears of joy. I'm so thankful to be in a country where a Buddhist can give a Jew a Christian gift made by a Hindu. And Christmas, from the very start, has been bringing people together that would never, ever get together. God's inviting everyone into the celebration of the arrival of his son, because as foolish as it sounds, Jesus really is the hope of the world. We live in a world always at war over our differences, right? I mean, just people feed on that. And we get reminded way too often that we have a long way to go in this country overcoming racial divides. And by the way, it's not just an American thing, it's a global phenomenon. There are children that are shot down in Pakistan, murdered in a school. By gunmen because their version of Islam is different. Several years ago, not that long ago, 1 million people were killed in Rwanda because they come from a different tribe. And right here in this city, you could be murdered by people who look just like you because you're from a different gang. And worldly wisdom says the way to peace is more education and more legislation. But according to the foolishness of God, real reconciliation will only come with a recognition that every single one of us falls short of the glory of God. That all of us are in need of one common thing, and that is we're all in need of grace. And only when we understand that all of us are in desperate need of a Savior will that common wisdom transcend everything we think makes us so different. What I hate in the latest conflict that always seems to happen is some Christian inevitably gets on social media and rants in ways I believe, frankly, embarrasses Jesus. There was Ferguson that happened years ago, racial tension there, a post that went viral by an NFL football player by the name of Ben Watson. Ben Watson's a son of a pastor. And he was very candid about the impact of what happened in Ferguson and what it had on him. It frustrated him seeing that we have a long way to go. It also disturbed him that so many people on both sides of the aisle got so quick in rushing judgment without knowing the whole story on either side. And so he ended this article with these words that inspired a lot of people that I want to share with you this morning. He said these words, "I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, it is a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we're racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover up our own. Sin is the reason we riot and we loot and we burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through the Son, His Son, Jesus, and with it, a transformed heart and mind, one that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important to every human being. The cure for Michael Brown and Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice and Eric Garner tragedies is not education, it's not exposure, it's the gospel." So finally, he says, "I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope." Christmas says this, that all lives matter, including the lives of people that don't like you, including the lives of people who don't agree with you, including the lives of people who think Christians are fools. And guess what? We are. I'm a fool for Christ. I'm foolish enough to believe that only the Prince of Peace can turn this crazy world right side up. And one day, guess what? He will. And until then, I'm going to keep living upside down in the eyes of conventional wisdom. Because here's the truth. Jesus is the word to the wise. He really is the word to the wise. Now, we're about to have family reunions, and let's be honest, don't we all have that one person in our family that's just a little bit off? All right? And if you're like, "I don't know who that is," it's probably you, okay? So do you know what the word eccentric means? The word eccentric? It means off-centered. And I want you to hear me that Christmas is not just seasonal. We will eventually, you know, pack up all the decorations, but Christmas is a call to center every day in every part of our lives around Jesus. You need to center your finances around Jesus. You need to center your schedule around Jesus. You need to center your sexuality around Jesus. You need to center the way you treat people, starting with your own family, around Jesus. Because if Jesus is not the center, guess what? You're crazy. If he's not the center, you're crazy. And it starts by admitting that you need a Savior. You're not that smart, and you can't save yourself. Paul says these words right here. Look what he says. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the what?" It is a, say it with me, it is a power of God. And I know right now, listen to me, as someone who the Spirit of God is crushing your pride and asking you to surrender your intelligence for the foolishness of God becoming man. So in 1953, about 1,000 people got special invitations, coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And in this beautiful script, you know, the script that they write in with these words, All excuses set apart. There was no RSVP. All excuses set apart. Because you were being summoned by the throne, and there was no excuse good enough not to show up, not to be there. Guess what? The King of Kings is summoning you still. He's still summoning you. And one day, every knee will bow. It's not going to be an option for anybody. But wise people will bow now. They'll bow right now. The wise men didn't come to see Mary. They didn't come to see Joseph. They didn't come to see, you know, the shepherds. They didn't come to hear the angel choir singing. They came to see and worship a king. They came to see and worship Jesus. And they traveled for miles. And they sacrificed time. And they gave an offering. And they humbled themselves. And they expressed their praise and worship to Jesus. And here's the truth, church. I'm telling you this. That's what Christmas is all about. It's all about worshiping Jesus. That's what this church is all about, right? This church is all about worshiping Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. And I'm going to pray over you as we close our time together. Father God, I'm asking you through the Holy Spirit that you will humble hearts so that we can receive a new kind of wisdom today. A wisdom that will appear foolish to a world that's perishing. And Lord, it'll though appear to be the way, and it is the only way to eternal life. And Lord, I know there are hearts and minds are struggling this Christmas, and the enemy is working overtime right now with distractions and with discouragement. And even, Lord, trying to stroke our own pride. So I pray, Father, that you will continue to knock down the walls of those distractions and those obstacles. And even the walls of our own arrogance and our own pridefulness. Lord, pride is a spiritual cancer. And Lord, I pray that it'll be eradicated in our own lives so we can really experience the joy of Christmas. The joy of worshiping the King of Kings. So we can see the foolishness of resisting Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, oh, come, Emmanuel. May every heart prepare him room this Christmas. And we pray this all in the name of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And the whole church said, amen. And we're here for you, that we can be praying for you. Our prayer team's up here waiting for you. Maybe you have something in your heart that you want to pray about this Christmas. Maybe you have a joy you want to share. Maybe you want to bring your life before the throne of God and just bow down and worship him and say, I give my life to him for the first time. Or maybe recommit your life back to Jesus Christ. Or maybe you want to pray up here by himself. We're about to worship the King of Kings. Amen, church. Can we give him glory right now, church? We're going to sing, Oh Come. All ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, please come as we worship the King Jesus together.